Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. Pull my things out here like I'm supposed to. Don't worry, I'm not going to read all that, but Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the gift of repentance, and today we're going to look at the fruit of repentance. And we go again back to the ministry and the life and the ministry of John the Baptizer, known as John the Baptist. And we read this passage this morning, and we'll come and lift out some of the things that we need to look at and examine, and then other places in Scripture as well. So if you will, stand with me this morning in honor of reading the Word of God together, and follow along. And in verse chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat, his food, was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits, meet or necessary, as evidence of repentance.' Verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, 'Well, we have Abraham to our father. We don't need to repent. We have Abraham for our father.' That's the gist there. 'For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bring forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water, showing repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Let's bow for prayer as we come this morning in this place. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again that we're here in this place, and as we come together and read your word, that you would just open up our understanding, give us discernment and wisdom through your scriptures today, that we may walk in this world and in this life before you in a well-pleasing manner and an acceptable way. And Father, that our very lives and the way we live them will be an influence on the lives of other people. And we just pray that you'll speak to us, Lord, and just let your presence be known to us in this place. Transform us and change us more into the likeness and image of your Son as we consider the great truths of these passages of Scripture today. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We looked at repentance. If you remember the definition, a good definition of repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of life, a change of mind, a change of heart that results in a change of life. Listen to a few things here. There was a great theologian named Eric Sauer, and he said this in this quote. He said, "Repentance is a threefold action." There's three parts to it. It is in the understanding, It means the knowledge of sin. In the feelings, it means pain and grief. And in the will, it means a change of mind. So he says these three things. He says the threefold action of repentance is understanding, that is to know sin. It is the feelings or the emotions that it means pain and grief to us. And then the thirdly, in the will, it means a change of mind and a change of life. I want us to look at just these three things very quickly before we go on here. Says first of all, the intellectual part. The intellectual part of repentance is to have an idea or an understanding of sin. One said, repentance begins when there's a knowledge of sin, when there is a recognition of sin. So John, like John the Baptist, like any good preacher of repentance, he confronted people with their sinfulness. Now think about this for a moment. He was out in the wilderness. He was not in town, but he was out in the countryside, and people heard about him, and they were seeking and looking for truth. They wanted to know God. They wanted to understand who God was and what life was really about, and I'm sure there are a lot of things amiss in their lives, and so they heard about this John who was preaching out in the wilderness, so they went out there to him, and he was confronting in his preaching, he was confronting them with their sinfulness. And so this is the intellectual part of repentance. First and foremost, we must understand what sin is. That sin is the things that oppose God, that are rebellion towards God. And so there is this idea that we have to come to an understanding of who God is and what all of this means. Well, if you will turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51 as we look at these three aspects real quickly before we come and look at the fruit of repentance. We will see and we will understand from Psalm 51. If you want to turn there in your Bible or if you want to look on the screen. In Psalm 51, if you'll recall, this is the psalm that King David penned after his repentance before God concerning his sin with Bathsheba, the murder of her husband, and then the death of the child that was conceived in this sinful act that was there. And so David was confronted with Nathan the prophet, and that's what Nathan came to do. He came to intellectually confront King David with what he had done and the sins that he had committed. And so we see this intellectual part, the understanding part. Look with me at verse 3. What did David write? He said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." So there was in the mind of David the actuality of what he had done, actual sin that had taken place in his life. Then look down in verse 7. He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." David was declaring the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the righteousness of God. Intellectually, David was making his appeal to God over his sin, the sin in his life. And so this is part of the intellectual part, part of the understanding of what it means to confess sin to God. That we confront ourselves, our sin is before us, and we confess it to God, and then he comes and he seeks mercy and grace from God. Then look down at verse 11. He wrote this, "Do not cast me away from your presence." He understood that sin is not acceptable to God. And if he remained in his sin and his sin went unrepented of, unconfessed, that he would stand before God unforgiven. So he says, "Cast me not away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." So in all three of these verses, there is this recognition of sin. And especially verse 3, where he says, "I acknowledge my transgressions before you, and my sin is ever before me." So repentance, first of all, involves the mind. It involves the intellect. And in the New Testament, the word repentance means a change of mind. Well, if there's going to be a change of mind, there has to be a knowledge of why such a change must take place. And so we see that in that first part, according to the theologian Eric Sauer. And then the second thing that Eric Sauer said, that it is emotional. There is pain, and there is discomfort there with and grief with our sinfulness. And so Eric Sauer says this is what we have in our feelings. We looked at last week at the godly sorrow that the Corinthian church, they had repented, and Paul wrote to them and said, you know, you've made things right. And those several descriptive words there he gave in 2 Corinthians there to the church. And so it's not only about recognizing sin, but that what sin is to God. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is an attitude of selfishness toward God. And an attitude of selfishness toward God is my feelings, my thought, my opinion must override what God has said. Well, that's not a right thing. It's not a good thing. But that's a common thing probably with each and every one of us to some degree at one point in our life or another. And so we go back to Psalm 51 again. Now look with me at verse 1. David cried out to God, have mercy upon me, O God, and according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. This was the emotional pain that David was calling out and crying out to God with, so that he would have mercy upon him. He was stirred in his soul over his sin and his sinfulness before God, and his unrepentant attitude and his unrepentant heart. You know, he was just sitting on his throne after all that happened, and it was just life. You know, life goes on. I'm the king, and then here comes Nathan the prophet. God wanted David to be honest with him. He wanted to have integrity with him there. And so he says there in verse 1, have mercy on me. Then look down at verse 10. Here's the result of this repentant heart before God. In verse 10, David wrote, create in me a clean heart. His heart was in pain and grief and sorrow. He had sinned against God. And a greater sin was neglecting it, not confessing it, not turning from, not bringing it before God and those that he might need to confront with that. But now he calls out to God because he's called out to the mercy of God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Then look at verse 14. He says, deliver me from my blood guiltiness. He was guilty of the blood of the Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. He set him up to be murdered, and he died, and tried to make it look legitimate. He was deceptive in that. He was deceitful in that. He says, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. And so then that is the emotional part. Then there is the changing of the will, the third aspect that Eric Sauer declared there. Look up at verse 5. It is volitional. It involves, first of all, the mind, the intellect, and the understanding and the knowledge. Then there's the emotional part of repentance. But then it comes time for the change to be actually real. And so there's got to be an act of the will. If repentance happens, there is an act of the will. Look at verse 5. Behold, I was shapen, I was formed in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So David is declaring the reality of life, the reality of mankind, of the sin nature. We are born into this world with a sin nature within us. And so he says, I was formed in iniquity. He's talking about it in his mother's womb, and he was conceived in sin. At the very beginning of his conception of his life, sin was there with him. Look at verse 7. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So now he is coming to the place where a change takes place in his life after the knowledge of what he had done, of his sin, and then the emotional grief that came to his soul. And now there comes a change of the will. will, a change of the mind in his life. And so he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Then back down to verse 10 again. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So turn this sinfulness around. Create in me a new heart and a new life. Bring me away and take me away from this sinfulness that is in me and in my life. And so this is what repentance is. It's a change of mind that results in a change of heart, and those three aspects of it. And last Sunday, just very quickly, we looked at repentance was required. The response to the gospel is to repent of sin, and we talked about the two kinds of sorrow. There's godly sorrow, there's worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is, I'm concerned about myself. I'm sorry that I got caught, or I'm sorry that I feel this way. Oh, I've made my life miserable, and I wish that I hadn't done that. And that's worldly sorrow. It's concerned with myself. Godly sorrow was concerned with God. And that's what happened to the Corinthian church when Paul wrote to them, and he admonished them for the things that they had, the changes that they had brought in their own life. And so he said it was of a godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow. Then the second thing was the repentance was realized. Look with me back in your Bibles very quickly again at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11, the verse that I was just alluding to. For behold, this selfsame thing, that is that they'd heard the gospel, that they had experienced the power of the gospel in their life and the change that took place. He said that you sorrowed after a godly sort. Then he says this, because their sorrow was true repentance and it was a godly kind of sorrow that brought the change in their life. He says, what carefulness it worked in you. You were very careful then to turn away from the things of sin in your life and turn to the right things and the good things. Oh, yea, what clearing of yourselves. You've cleaned up your lives. The things within you are different. You have a new path that you put your life on. And it says, what indignation and what fear and what vehement desire is in you. Yes, what zeal and what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So they came and they made things right in their lives. And he was dealing with an issue that they had among their church there. So repentance was realized. And it has to do with the way we handle what God brings to us and shows to us, our understanding and that type of thing. Then we saw that repentance was a gift. And very quickly, Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. When they'd heard these things, they held their peace because of taking the gospel out to the Gentiles. They had to give an account of that. And they held their peace and they glorified God. And here's what they said. Here's those religious leaders from Jerusalem, the new believers, the Christian leaders in Jerusalem. Then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So repentance is a gift. It comes from God. God grants that. And so we see in John the Baptist now, in this passage that we have here, we see the fruit then of repentance. Look with me back in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 3. The fruit of repentance. The first fruit is the fruit of humility. Look with me at verses 7 and 8 again. Matthew wrote, he says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. And that is like a brood of vipers. You know, here's John who lived his life where? Out in the wilderness. Remember, his parents were very old when he was conceived and born. And so probably at a somewhat young age, John's parents had died. And there he was out living in the wilderness, and God preparing him all of this time. And he probably saw poisonous snakes. And that's what this is a reference to. O generation of vipers, O brood of vipers. How many of you ever run onto a pile of snakes somewhere? Anybody? Yeah, some have done that. I've seen some. We had some one year, long, long time ago, we had some snake eggs in our flower bed by the front porch. Was ready to get rid of those things. He says, O generation, O brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath that is coming? Then verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits appropriate for repentance, or showing that repentance is in your life. So many of them came to John for baptism. Now, for the Jewish leaders, this was a difficult thing, and that's why they resisted this, because what was the purpose of baptism back in their day? For a Gentile proselyte to be proselyted into becoming a Jew, they had to go through a baptism. Now, the Jews didn't have to do that, but the Jews had all kinds of washings and things that they did in the ceremonial of worship of God in the temple there in John's day, in Jesus' day. But so this was offensive to them about baptism and about this repentance. Of course, their heart was already set upon what they wanted to do. And so here is this idea that they've come to hear what John has to say. Why are all these people going out there? Well, he confronted them with their sin, and he called them to repentance, to have a change of mind and a change of life, a change of heart, and bring all this change. And so then these Pharisees and Sadducees show up, and he just confronts them. You are like a den of poisonous snakes, a brood of poisonous snakes there. Why have you come to do this thing? Why are you here? Why are you doing this thing? Because he knew their heart, and that's the message that the Spirit of God had put on his heart for them. But he then does compel them. He said, bring forth fruits that are appropriate, or to show or demonstrate in your life that you have a change of heart and a change of mind and a change of life. Then he says in verse 9, look on with me there, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. So now John is challenging their motive. They would say, because of their position and who they are and what they were doing, they didn't need this repentance because they were already Jews and they were leaders there and they've given their lives in service there at the temple. But we have Abraham to father, so we have a heritage. And how is that much like people today in churches all across America, even around the world? I would dare say it's just as true around the world, places around the world as is here, that do you know God? Do you love God? Are you a child of God? Are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I grew up in church. Well, you see, this is what John was confronting these Sadducees and Pharisees with, that the heritage of Abraham is insufficient for what God must do in their life. And it's the same with you and me. Everyone must come to a personal relationship with God through Christ individually, apart from the ideal of a church family or church home or our families where we grow up in church. And sometimes that's a difficult thing, because some people say, I've always loved God because I've heard about the love of God taught to me as a child when I was a little child, a little boy or a little girl. I heard these things, and those things are good. They're right. But they, somewhere along the line, everyone must come to the understanding of what repentance is. I must acknowledge who God is. I must acknowledge who I am and what I am. And that involves sin and sinfulness in me and in my soul and in my heart. And I must acknowledge those things, but hearing the gospel, I understand that God is willing to forgive. God is willing to show mercy. God is willing to impart the forgiveness of sins and to bestow the gift of eternal life for those who believe the truth, who believe who Jesus is, and that he's the creator and he came to suffer and to die, to believe those things. I must come as an individual person. I must come to realize that I, like David, I had sinned against God. And so repentance then is seeing the love of God and the mercy of God, the offer of God in the gospel, that I come to him because I have this sin in me. And if I die in my sins, then I will be separated from God in eternity forever. And that's what the purpose of the gospel is, to show people who they are and who God is in their sins. And the trend today in churches is, let's not talk about sin. Let's not talk about repentance. That's negative stuff. We just want positive stuff. That way people will come to church. They won't come to church if we're talking about negative things. But I tell you what, you got to get real with people. People have got to get real with God. People have got to get real with themselves. And so John goes on to say in verse 9, Matthew wrote it, "For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." So in other words, your heritage does not play any part in your salvation experience in a personal relationship with God. Your family history is preparation. Preparing. A family ought to prepare their sons and the daughters and nurture them in the admonition of the Lord. Teach them what that when they disobey you, that it's not about you disobeying me and my word for who I am, but it's about disobeying God. When a child disobeys his mother or his father or some authority in their life, they are sinning against God. And children need to understand that at an early age, that their sin is against, first and foremost, against God. And so John addresses that with them. Then, now look at verse 10, what he says here, the first part of verse 10. "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees." So we had, first of all, this humility. People admitting sin in their lives. And by taking out this idea of sin and negativeness about who we are and about sin and about our condemnation before God, to acknowledge that, then humility is involved. So one of the fruit of repentance, first and foremost, is humility. We humble ourselves before God and in Him. And so then we have this heritage. We saw that we have to deal with our heritage in this ideal of repentance and turning to God in faith, and not, because it dealt with pride. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were full of pride of who they are and what they were and what they had. And so being humble is necessary and is a precursor to change, to repentance and to turning. So then the second one is the fruit of urgency. We see it in verse 10, the first half of verse 10. "The axe is laid into the root of the trees." What is he talking about there? The judgment of God. He is talking about the judgment of God. The axe has already been laid to the root, to the trunk of the tree, the very bottom part of the tree, the root of the tree. God has sent His Son, and He's coming. He's going to do the work that needs to be done. And so here is John preaching and proclaiming the need for repentance, because judgment's already here. God is going to judge every single human being, every single sin, and put it on Christ. He judged Christ, His Son, for your sins and my sins. That ought to do something to us. That ought to bring something to our heart and our soul and our mind and our life. It ought to do something. It ought to stir something up in us. He did that for me. And He did it for all the people of the world. And so there is this fruit of urgency, because the judgment of God was at hand and it was coming. Now I want you to listen to this, because judgment is coming. Does that stir you up very much? Well, we who know Christ, and if you know that you know Christ, you know we're not going to be at the white throne judgment. But as Christians, there's another throne. Another judgment, that's the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be judged according to our works. Listen to this illustration. It's called "The Bridge Is Out." A preacher was driving home one night and with his wife and two daughters in the car. It was raining and dark, and because of the intensity of the rain, he could hardly see past his headlights. On the way, he had to drive over a huge bridge. Now, there were signs posted all along the bridge that said, "Do not pick up hitchhikers." Why do you think that's so? You ever been down by McAllister? Signs on the highway, "Don't pick up hitchhikers." There was an institute for the criminally insane near the base of the bridge, and sometimes people would escape from it and try to hitch a ride. Well, on this particular night, as he turned his car onto the bridge, he had to drive exceptionally slow because he could hardly see the road. Well, somewhere near the top of the bridge, a man suddenly appeared in the headlights. He was soaked, standing in the middle of the road with his shirt off, frantically waving it over his head and screaming. This preacher's wife began to say, "Oh, please don't stop. Try to drive around him." But the man was so unavoidable. He was unavoidable, and there was nowhere for the car to go to miss him. So he had to stop the car, and as soon as he did, the man slapped his hand down hard on the hood of the car and was screaming at the top of his lungs. The preacher looked over at his wife and he said, "Lock the door after me and do not unlock it until I have returned." His family now was crying and they were pleading with him to get out, not to get out of the car. And he opened the door and stepped outside. He was immediately soaked from the rain. As he approached the front of the car to grab the man, all of a sudden he could make out what the man was screaming. "The bridge is out. The bridge is out. A busload of kids just went over." And as these words registered in the pastor's mind, he looked back in the car at his wife and two daughters. He wrapped his arm around the man and wept in gratitude. The preacher stood there with the man for the next half hour in the middle of the road, waving his jacket above his head, screaming, "The bridge is out. The bridge is out." For a lost and dying world, brothers and sisters, the bridge is out. For a lost and dying world, the bridge is out. For people heading into a Christless eternity, the bridge is out. Where are the men and women who will stand in the middle of the road and forbid people to perish? Hell has opened its mouth wide and many are speeding into it. Where are those who will stand in the gap, on the streets and the highways and the byways, to forbid multitudes of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ from going into such a horrible place? Spread the gospel. Lovely thoughts for lovely people just like you and me. Always remember, Jesus loves you, and we ought to share the message because the bridge is out. The bridge is out. If nothing else today, understand, remember this illustration, this story. The bridge is out. For many people, all in our community, all around us, the bridge is out, and many are facing a Christless eternity. And without Him and without Christ, then there is only death, eternal death, and separation from God. Well, as we come back to verse 10 here, the latter part of verse 10, we find the third fruit, and that is the fruit of change. Look with me as we pick up in the middle of that verse. "Therefore, every tree which does not bring forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire." So the change, it must come. In surveys and things, that people who specialize in this say there's many abortions being taken place inside the church today as there are outside of the church today. Gambling, the percentage of people within church is only 1% less than people outside of the church who are gambling in their lives. And it goes on and on. George Barna, who does a lot of these Christian surveys, he says virtually there is no difference between people of the world and people of the church. And we turn to John 14, if you will, in your Bibles, or look on the screen. John 14, 23 and 24, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Verse 24, He that does not love me does not keep my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." And so the fruit of change is there, and it's all about loving God. If there's no change in our lives, we don't actually love God. Not in the real sense. In our own mind and our own thinking and our own emotions and our own feelings, I feel good about God and I want God and I want the best and I love God, but then there's no obedience. There's no demonstration of love toward God through that of obedience. And then lastly, there is the fruit of dependence. Look with me at verse 11. Matthew wrote that John declared, he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me, that is Christ, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So there is a fruit of dependence, that we have to come and depend upon Christ, depend upon Him in our lives, and the axe has been laid to the root. Judgment is coming, but it is what God has done. This time it was future for John. What Christ would do, God has done 2,000 years ago, and He has given that to you and to me to understand that God loves us, and through repentance and faith, then salvation is real. But then once salvation has occurred in your heart and in your life, it is a matter of walking in repentance, and it's a matter of walking by faith every day of our lives. Now, there's just three illustrations, and I'll be finished. In verses 10 and 11, back down to verse 12, whose fan is in his hand and will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so this is the judgment that's coming there. And then he compares the poor. Meeting the needs of the poor is one of the ways of repentance. And then he gives to the tax collectors the admonition to only do what's right and what's fair, and as what the government allows there. And then the soldiers that were that could take advantage of people however they wanted to, because they had that power and that authority in their lives. And so we come to see and understand and realize that the fruit of repentance, then, it bears many things in our lives. It produces humility. We walk and live in humility. It produces forgiveness. It produces mercy. It produces grace in our life. And how many in the scriptures over and over where when people have been shown mercy and grace, that they will show mercy to other people? That's one of the parables that Jesus gave. Someone put on my Facebook, and I've seen these kind of things before, but this one man just out, someone videoing him, he's going down the street where homeless people are, and he walked up to three different homeless people in the course of this video, and these people have maybe one sandwich or a piece of pizza or something like that, and they just have what's left. And he goes up and said, "You know, I'm hungry. Can you share your food with me, or just a little bit of your food or something like that?" All of them turned him down. They said, "No, you know, I'm hungry, and this is all I've got." And they said all that. And then he went and bought a pizza and brought it to another different homeless man, and he just gave it to him. He gave this homeless man just a whole entire pizza, and then walked away. And then another man came up. He sat down beside him, and he said, "I'm really hungry and everything. Do you have anything in that pizza? Is there anything that I can have?" And the man said, "Sure." He opened it up, and he gave him a piece of pizza. So what was the message of that? Is someone who was shown mercy is willing to show mercy to others. That's part of the fruit of repentance. You and I have received mercy from God for our sins. It's kind of like in that video I was talking about, the man who got the piece of pizza. When he got up to leave, and he opened up his wallet and gave the man some money, and all the man could do is break down and cry. He had received mercy with the food, but then he had received mercy for money to take care of whatever he needs that he has there. You see, God has shown you and me mercy. He's given us mercy for our sins. He's given mercy for our shortcomings, our failures. But God wants you and me to be full and rich with His grace and His mercy in our lives, that we, when we walk out the doors of this building, that we don't just live our lives as Christians who attend church and come here, but that we walk in this world and walk in this life in order to go and tell people for eternity's sake, the bridge is out. The bridge is out. People are going into eternity without Christ. And what are you and I doing about it? This is God's call to us today. And I would say, in that practical application to last week and this week, that the fruit of repentance is that we begin telling people about Jesus. And if you don't feel confident enough to do that, just bring them. Bring them to someone else. You know, Peter's brother, was it John, brought Peter to Christ? One of them brought Peter. Peter didn't come on his own, and Jesus didn't go to him, but his brother brought him. We can bring someone to the Lord. If we don't do it personally with our own witness, we can do it by bringing someone to someone who can share the gospel. Bring them to church. Bring them to Sunday school. Bring people, because people need to hear the truth.